ask you, what makes you just sit back and say, wow? What comes to mind? A lot of people would say power. Well, here I am in Washington, D.C., in the cradle of democracy, arguably the most powerful city in the world. Some would say the world is shaped based on what happens here in Washington. I'll ask you, what makes you stand back and say, wow? Are you impressed with power? Are you impressed with the fact that here in Washington, D.C., perhaps more than anywhere else in the world, decisions are made that impact the globe? People's lives are affected, arguably improved, perhaps not always improved. More money is given away from the seat of this government to help bless the world than anywhere else on the planet. Is that what makes you say, wow? Well, I would tell you that there is another, much more awe-inspiring power than anything that you're going to see here in Washington, D.C. The God of the universe is in reality the one and only true awe-inspiring force. Paul tells the Colossians, if anyone or if anything is going to cause you to say, wow, it's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is all you need. Amen. So what would make you stand up and just say, wow? I know for me, there was a time that comes to mind more than anything else. Most of you that know us know we have four children. When Griffin was born, our oldest child, our first child, I was the typical dad, had the movie camera going. You know, I was in all the inappropriate places with the camera doing crazy things. Had to get every moment of it. I was so keyed up in it. And if you were to ever watch those videos, which Kim would not allow you to do, you would laugh at me. And I'll tell you why. When we were there, and I had done all the things associated with getting the video ready, when Griffin was born, and the doctor pulled him up and held him and showed him to me, all of a sudden, all my preparation and all the videoing and all that stuff went awry. And for about a minute and a half, the only thing that's on that video is the camera pointed right at Griffin and me saying about 40 times, wow, wow, wow. I couldn't stop. Wow, wow, wow. There are things and there are times in our lives when we can't help but to just be taken back with, wow. The graphic that's up on the screen right now that I've used is kind of our bedrock for today's message. That's an image that should inspire a wow. Now, it's easy for me to tell you about the time when Griffin was born because that's kind of cute and in some ways very touching. But the reality is there were other times in my life when I said, wow, and it wasn't so pretty. You see, I used to get caught up in the wow effect of the size of the house we had. I got caught up in the wow of the cars I was driving. I was caught up in the wow effect of all the people that I was responsible for and the power structure that it represented personally and professionally. I was caught up in the vacations we took. I had an awful lot of wows that ought not have been in my life. And so I ask you, what are the wows in your life? Another way I could put that is, what are the gods of your life, small g? Because you see, we tend to hold up and work towards and live for those things that generate the wow in our life. And each one of us is different. Everybody's got their own. I happen to have gone down a path that had an awful lot of wrong wows. And I pray that if nothing else, at the end of today, you will see that there is one right wow path. And that is to understand that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Today we're going to go through a part of the Bible that is often considered the single biggest and highest look at Christ in all the Bible. We're going through week number 2 of our stop series, and I'm going to take you through first the book of Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 through 23. And I want you to see in this a God who not only loves you, but is worthy of an awe-inspiring perspective. You see, when we start off, we look at verse 15. The Bible tells us that in Christ, we have the image of the invisible God. How many times have you ever thought about or have been in a situation where people have said, you know, religion, all that stuff, yeah. Who's to say who's right? I mean, really, who is God? Jesus is God. He is the image of the invisible God. We see here in Colossians not only a view of Christ as the individual, the Jesus that everybody knew was walking around. We see the image of the Messiah. We're told right here, right now, Jesus is God. Say, whoa. What do you do with that? You see, if you accept this truth, you can no longer just kind of wallow on the sidelines with the, well, you know, who really knows? We know. And the fact that Christ went to the cross and rose again and did all that he said he would do validates that. We need to be in awe of the fact that Jesus is the God-man. He is the image of the invisible God. More so, if you look at the next verse, in verse 16, we're told that, for by him all things were created. All things were created by him and for him. In Christ we have the Creator God. Anything and everything we look at, think about that. Whether you're looking at the miracle of birth or the incredible potential of the galaxies and all the stars, anything and everything was created by Christ. More so than that, not only was it created by him, it was created for him. In Christ, we have the answer to the why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? You are here to bring glory to God. You are here, as you will see, to share that good news. You are here because you were created with a purpose by a God who loves you. Each and every one of us. You know, we tend to get caught up in a lot of the surface things of life. You know, whether it's somebody hit the lottery and, oh, the mega winner of $400 million. Whoa! We see superstars. We see things in the media. We see sports figures. Whoa! Here's the real deal. You want a wow? The Creator of all things. For by him all things were created. And for him all was created. In verse 17 we go on, it says, he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. You know, there's such a thing that's now being discussed called intentional design. Or the idea that there is no Big Bang. There is no DNA soup that has evolved. That everything has been designed with a purpose. The more the science, the more the technological, the more of all evidence that is produced, the greater the proof that there is a God. Do you know that if the axle of the earth were just half a degree off, we couldn't exist? If the balance of the gases in the atmosphere were off by just a smidgen, we couldn't exist? There is such an interconnectedness in all that there is that you cannot just say, well, this thing just kind of evolved. It would be like taking all the parts of a Swiss watch, throwing them down there on the floor and saying, you know, if we stay here long enough, that bad boy will be right on your wrist telling great time. It's ridiculous. For by him all things are held together. Jesus is the glue of our existence. Everything that makes sense, everything that is, He created it and He holds it together. If only we could see Him not as this figure in a book, not as the head pin of some religious system, but if we could see Him for who He truly is, your Creator, the lover of your soul, the glue that holds everything together, I promise you, it would be a wow. Think about this. Right now, Britney Spears, all over the news. What a catastrophic, terrible, sad situation that is. Here's what throws me. If Jesus were to show up on one part of town and Britney Spears were to show up in the other, you know what's sad? I think Britney Spears would probably draw a bigger crowd. That's not good news. The reality is, we're not drawn to the truth because we don't understand who He is. Most of the folks that walk around in our community, our friends, our neighbors, they hear the word Jesus, they hear His name, and they think of the religious people. They don't see the God that He is. They don't see the Creator that He is. They don't see the glue of all that is in Him. People would run to go see Britney Spears, taking pictures, hoping to get money for some kind of failure that it represents. We're drawn away from the truth. And it is so, so sad. So sad. Verse 18, he goes on and he says, He is the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead. You see, in this passage, we see who Jesus is in relationship to God, in relationship to the universe. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the Creator of all things. He is the glue of all things. And now we see here, He is also the head of the church, the head of the body, the church. We, the church, He is called out as the firstborn of the dead. You see, what brings us unity with Him is the gift that He's given us on the cross. That all of us who say yes to Jesus and accept Him as personal Lord and Savior become children of God. We are His. And we will be with Him forever. And the firstborn from the dead means that this is a promise all of us hold. When our earthly body has had its fill and we take our last breath, that becomes a doorway into an eternity with Him. If we saw that in Jesus, instead of just this religious figure, instead of just the topic of our Bible. You see, the Bible is all about Christ. The Old Testament, everything is pointing towards Him and getting us ready for His coming. The first four books of the New Testament, we call them the Gospels. They're the autobiographies or the biographies of Christ. The book of Acts then tells us where Jesus' ministry now is beginning to take root. And what are called the epistles, the books that are written after that, explain the theology of Jesus. And the book of Revelation shows us Jesus on His throne, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If people would only see and understand that, oh, it would make such a difference. It would change everything in terms of how we see Him. It's the difference between religion and relationship. My friends, when we get to verse 19, recognizing now that Jesus is God, recognizing that Jesus is the Creator, recognizing that Jesus is the head of the church. I want you to see what he says here in verse 19. It says, God was pleased through Him to reconcile us to God. Through Christ we are reconciled. This word means so much. You see, as sinners, which we all are, by default, as sinners, we are separated from God. We cannot be in the presence of a holy God as sinners. But Jesus, God in flesh, Creator, head of the church, the glue that holds us all together. He is also the great reconciler. And the Bible tells us here in Colossians that through Christ we were reconciled by his sacrifice. What he did for all of us. He is the great reconciler. This morning we're going to take communion together corporately. Because in my opinion, there is no greater time to remember Christ than when we see him in his fullest majesty. When we recognize who he is as the God-man, as the creator, as the head of the church, as the glue that holds us all together. And now here in verse 19, where we see him as the reconciler. The one who said, you can't get to God as is. I will pay your price. I will see to it that you can not only have an audience with God, but that you can have a home for all of eternity with me in paradise, in heaven. And so these folks are going to begin to pass the elements around. Before we take, I would ask everybody to just wait. And as they do, I want to show you the timelessness of God. You see, about 700 years before Christ was even born on the earth, he was told of throughout the Old Testament. Folks, if you would begin to pass the elements, I'd appreciate it. I want to take you to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, written 700 years before Christ. And I just want to read to you chapter 52, verse 13, through the 12 verses of Isaiah 53. Think again now about this Christ, who is so much more than a religious figurehead. Here is Christ, as told 700 years before his birth. Isaiah says this, my servant will wisely act. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before us like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. I pray you'll take this verse to heart in particular. Verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. And as he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, He will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge of righteousness, my servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. My friends, when we take communion, thank you, Jeff, this is something for believers. Thank you. We do this because Christ himself told us to remember me and what I have done for you. Our passage talks about the great reconciler. Isaiah talked about the one who would bring us back to Christ, who would bring us to the foot of eternity and say, I will pay the price. We need to say, wow, when we think of Christ. When we take communion, you see, I grew up outside of Boston, and I wasn't religious, and most of my friends were Catholic. And I spent some time in some of the masses where my heart wasn't there. I was just there because my friends had to go. And I remember walking through the lines getting communion because it would have been boring to sit there and wait for them to finish. And I had no heart connection to that process whatsoever. You see, the Bible tells us that we are to come before the Lord in these times, remembering not only that he is the Creator God, but he is the great reconciler. That he was marred beyond recognition for us. That he took our sins upon himself, and that by his wounds, we are healed. We're to ask his forgiveness as we come to this time of communion. This is a time when we come back and we not only remember what he did, but we remember who he is. And we remember who we are in relationship to him. If you are a child of God, if you have accepted Christ, then communion is for you. If you're not there yet, this is not for you. You see, this is for those that say, I remember what you did, Jesus. I am so thankful for what you did, Jesus. I say, wow, when I think of what you've done on my behalf. So I ask you now, as you prepare, to take the bread, which represents the body of Christ, which was beaten and disfigured for us, to silently, just on your own, ask the Lord to forgive you for whatever it is that you may be carrying that you know is not God-honoring. We say, Lord, forgive me and thank you. Wow, I remember. So I say to you, as Christ said to his disciples, take this bread and eat of it, and do it in remembrance of our Christ. In much the same way, the juice represents the blood of Christ, which was spilled out for all of us. We are cleansed. We have been reconciled, those of us who accept Christ as Lord and Savior, because of the spilt sacrificial blood of Christ. And so he said again to his disciples, take this cup and drink of it and do so in remembrance of me. And so I ask you now, not only this day, but forevermore, when you think of these times where we take communion, let there be a wow moment as you come to the foot of the cross. He is your Savior, but he is also a beaten and bloodied sacrificial lamb. He did that for us. So take this cup and drink of this. Say, that's pretty heavy. It is pretty heavy. Most of you that call the bridge home know that we try to do things very out of the box. Try to be very contemporary at most of what we do. I had somebody that's a close friend of mine say to me this morning, "You seem very introspective today, Jeff." Well, I want you to know that I always take the preaching of God's word very seriously. But probably more so than any other passage in the Bible, I am so awestruck by what we have here. I mean, it's amazing. I said to some folks this morning as we prayed, our God is not only real, He is awesome. And once asked, how do you defend the Bible? A famous old preacher, Spurgeon, says, you know, how do you defend the Bible? It's like a lion, you just let it go. It defends itself. Today's passage, I just feel like I need to share it with you and just let it sit. And I want to give you some other passages and some context. But really, God doesn't need me and my pom-poms cheering Him on. He just needs the truth of His love and all that He is to saturate your heart. And so I want to go on now. And I want to share with you kind of a collage of verses 20 through 23. And this is where we go now from Jesus in God, Jesus in the universe, Jesus in the church. And this is where we get personal. Jesus in you. Jesus in you. Your personal wow. You see, in these three verses, we see that once you were alienated from God. Here's the truth of the matter. You could not get to God on your own. You could not have a place in heaven without the sacrificial grace of God. He says, you were alienated from God, but now He has reconciled you by Christ to present you holy and without a blemish. Think about this. There's nothing any of us could do in and of ourselves, on our own, to make it to heaven. Without Christ, we were doomed. And yet with Him, if we will simply believe and receive His gift of grace, truly receive it at the heart level, again, this word, reconcile, we have been reconciled. Through Him, He has paid the price. But now let me show you a tough part. This is where it gets a little tough. He says, if. He said, you'll be reconciled if. Not a lot of sugar in this part. The good news is that it's a free gift for anybody who will truly receive it. But we see here in the passage that there is a condition, if. He says, if you continue in your faith, firm and strong. What's he talking about here? Well, the reality is that it's not a checklist promise. We can't say, well, you know, I've gone to church all this time in my life, therefore I have God's promise. We can't say, well, I can memorize all this part of the Bible, therefore. No. I want to share with you just a few passages. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, Jesus says this. Talking to somebody who just came up to Him and said, hey, Lord, we've just done all this stuff in Your name. We were out prophesying. We were out taking demons out of people. We were telling everybody about Jesus. And my friends, if you've been in the church a long time, this verse needs to kind of rock you right where you're at. Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth. Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter to heaven. And He tells them, get away from Me, you evildoers. You have been reconciled in and through Christ if. It's not how much religion you have. Now, this is good and bad news depending on where you sit. The good news is you don't have to know anything beyond the fact that Jesus is your Lord and Savior to be a child of God. Now, those of you that have been here for a while know that last October I went to China. On my first trip before I took the group, I met a young woman named Dream. And at 5 o'clock, I was introduced to she and her friend Eric in a small apartment in nowhere China. By 7:30, Dream and Eric and 3 other friends had accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Before midnight, back at the dormitories, Dream led 12 other girls to a personal relationship with Christ, and Eric led 5 boys. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a systematic theology. They didn't memorize any verses. They knew the truth and the good news of Christ. His word was alive in their heart and in their soul, and they shared it. Seventeen new souls with reservations in heaven who had given their life to Christ, who said when it was shared, I knew there was something. I knew it. I always knew there was something more. And when you told me this truth of Jesus, everything came alive inside me. Yeah, that's it. Wow. Let me share with you the counterpart to that. And this is a little scary. I want to take you to John chapter 5. And I told you, this is not going to be one of our highly creative messages. But this is God's truth, and I pray it blesses you. John chapter 5, verse 39. Again, it's either good news or it's scary, and it depends on where you sit. I say this for those who feel like religion or the pursuit of knowledge is where it's at. Jesus, now again speaking, but this time to the Pharisees, says this: You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Now get a load of this for a minute. This is Jesus saying, you think it's all about studying this. Where in the world would you ever expect somebody to tell you not to study God's word? Especially in the church. Jesus himself says, you diligently, so he's saying, you do it well. You do it with fervor and zeal. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. It's not religion. It's not how much you know. It's the relationship that the religion is supposed to point to that is everything. Again, Jesus the great reconciler, if it's in here, truly in here. In Luke chapter 8, some of you will recognize what's called the parable of the sower. And what Jesus says here is that the word of God is like seed. And as you get down to verse 13, Jesus begins now to explain the parable. And he says that the word of God, the truth, is spread like seed. Some of that seed falls on the path. And the enemy, the devil, comes and steals it away. You spread good news, but the devil comes and takes it away. Then he says, some of the seed falls on rock. And at first, people get excited and they're happy. And they say they believe. But he says, because it fell on rock, no root took. There was no grounding. And later, the people fall away. Talks about some of the seed going in to the thorns where they get choked. Where again, things look like they're going to start off great. But he says this, it's pretty interesting. He says you get pulled away, you get choked by not just the troubles of life, but by the pleasures and the successes of life. He says, only that seed which falls on fertile ground takes root. And here's an interesting point. He said, you will know of the crop because of the perseverance that the seed germinates. So again, the great reconciler, the promise for you, if, not if you've had seed thrown on you, not just if you feel like you're up and running, but if you persevere, if you prove to be one where the seed truly took and began to grow in your heart. Now, he says in John 6, verse 66, this is another tough one. He says, well, I'll paraphrase it for you. He says that there will be many who, when they get to this place of true understanding, will fall away. Many of the disciples who, when they realize what it's all about, will fall away. Again, I have to say to you, the good news is that you have the promise of a great reconciler. And it costs you nothing other than your full heart commitment. But it takes all of that. There's got to be a wow, personally, lived out in the fiber of who you are when you think of Christ and your relationship to Him. We here at the Bridge have developed what I'm calling our life curve. You see, I told Kim yesterday, I have been at a place of great struggle personally. Because I recognize the calling here, and that parable is so real to me. You see, as the servant leader of the Bridge, I'm called to do far more than sow seed. We're called to disciple people. And it begins with the sowing and the sharing of the good news and having people accept Christ as their personal Savior. But I liken it to this. If all you do is worry about whether or not you see a sprout, really all you've done is help perhaps give spiritual birth. But if all your ministry is about is just getting people to accept Christ, a couple of things. One, that parable shows that you may be deceived. There may be people that you think have accepted Christ, where truly it has not yet happened in the core of their heart. The second thing is, even if you have, all you've done is created a spiritual orphanage. All these babies everywhere. Really, what God has called the church to every believer, is to grow people into disciples. And that's where this life curve comes in. You see, we're called to go into the darkness and find those that perhaps feel invisible, who've never heard the good news, then to share it in such a way that helps them come to a place of spiritual birth. But then we're called to help them grow, like a parent helps an adolescent grow. If you're a parent and you've got a 48-year-old at home and you're still doing their laundry and cooking meals and you've not done your job, you need to help them grow. And at the same time as they begin to grow, as the Word of God shows, we need to help them understand life is not about you. This is not a grand scheme of things where you're the creator. You didn't create it all for you. Life is about bringing glory to God through the choices we make in the lives we live. We're not to get puffed up. We're not to become self-absorbed. We're not to turn into some kind of a tunnel vision machine where everything is about whatever this is. We're to live out this gift in sharing with others. And we as a church and every believer needs to figure out how to do that. How to find who God has called you to be. Not what to do, but who He has called you to be. And to plug in both your gifts and your passions in a way that pours out and multiplies this gift of grace. And ultimately to do it in such a way that creates a perpetuality. That those that are, let's say, the most mature, they're not up here. They're not like the ones that Jesus said, you study diligently, but you think it's all about the knowledge. No, they're down here. They're the most humble. They're the ones lowest to the ground who say, I'm here to serve. How do I help pour back into all of you that are in this process as well? That's what it's all about. Our passage ends in verse 23. And Paul says, this is what it's all about. This is the gospel. You have heard this. You've heard this. You know the truth. He said, I know it's true. And that's why I have become a servant, an absolute servant for my Lord. Wow is so personal to me that I have become a servant. Now, most people hear that kind of language and they think, okay, that's a minister, that's a missionary, that's, you know, some kind of, you know, vocational minister. To understand God's word is to understand that each and every one of us, wherever we live, whoever we are, however our day unfolds, we're to live as one who sees Christ for who he is and reflects him to others on purpose. If your life and my life were a perpetual wow, people couldn't help but be drawn to you, which would mean that they would be drawn to Christ. You see, to do a Jesus 101 requires us to understand that there needs to be a wow at the very core of your being. And if there is, if you understand who he really is, and if you understand who you are in him, you will want to serve. I told Kim one of the great challenges of beginning a church is that most people that come or who consider coming do so based on the menu that you present to them. What's in there for us? Why should I come? And it's a tremendous challenge because we need to have the things that are here to bless others. But the ultimate goal is to help people realize that as you grow, you're to stop taking off the menu and you're to start getting on the menu. That's the dynamic that happens in spiritual growth. I would say it this way. When you understand who Christ really is and who you are in him, that becomes your pursuit. You start saying, how can I make a difference? How can I give back a little? If you ever saw somebody who had their life saved by an individual or an organization that later says, how do I give back? We look at that and we say, yeah, makes perfect sense. You ought to. You know how lucky you are? Makes sense. You ought to. And yet that's what all of humanity has in Christ. I would say this. If we see him for who he fully is and understand the greatest context of Christ, we'd be much more apt to say, wow. I have two things I want to share with you. One is a quick video where a very powerful speaker, a gifted preacher, once put this into context. And the other is I want to read you one more passage of scripture to end with. Take a look at this.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know it? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right. That's my king. That's your king. That is Jesus. That is Jesus. Your Jesus. If you'll simply say yes. He's already done the work. If you would just say yes. I want to share with you one last passage. And I pray that you will see this Jesus in all of his glory and all of his promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 through 21 says this. Understanding the full context of Jesus. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone, hear me friends, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. All of this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This gift of reconciliation, it's now been given to us as a ministry to pour out. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. That's the message. We have been reconciled. We have now been given the ministry of reconciliation, which is to share the good news that God has reconciled all to himself who will accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Not counting men's sins against them. No longer, if you're a child of God, your sins have truly been forgiven. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Again, where to carry this message? We are therefore, catch this, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us. As if God were to come to you and say, you're my voice, you're my hands and my feet, you are my ambassador. I reconciled you, go tell somebody the good news. I've given you the gift of reconciliation. Now take that, wear it on your heart, on your sleeve. Let every fiber of your being carry that message forward. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. Wow. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wow. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of you, so humbled, so thankful, so small by comparison. Lord, I thank you so much that you would give us the privilege of not only being reconciled with such a small cost, literally to simply receive a gift. If we just receive a gift and truly receive it into our heart, that you would give us reconciliation for all of eternity, that you would allow the wounds that you incurred to be the price paid for our sins. I thank you, and I stand in awe of you. And I pray, Father, if there is anybody here who does not yet have this understanding and this personal relationship, this foundation of wow with you, Lord, let them come, whether they mark it on the back of a connection card or email me or call me or stop me out in the lobby. Father, I pray for the opportunity and the privilege to share the pathway of reconciliation, to lead someone to you as I too was led once before. Father, I pray that you will turn every person within the reach of these words, I pray that you will turn each and every soul into an ambassador for Christ, one who embraces the ministry of reconciliation that you have given us. And I thank you. I stand in awe and say, wow. Amen.